Love is a crazy thing. When you love someone, you find yourself doing things that you normally wouldn't choose to do. I mean, since I've been married, I've watched movies that I have no business watching, like Pride and Prejudice. I find myself shopping for things that I don't really want for way longer than I'd like to be shopping for them. I find myself staying up when I wish I were asleep, listening to problems that I'm not allowed to solve because I just need to listen. Men in the room, amen? But I'm willing to do these things. Why? Because I love my wife. And not that I do these things every day or I'll do them as often as I should, but it's that love, it's that desire to be relationally close to my wife that compels me to do things I normally wouldn't choose to do. Forces me to ask that question. Am I willing to do uncomfortable things, things I wouldn't normally choose to do, to be relationally close to God? And that's really what this series has been all about. God wants us to be close to Him, and it's possible to be close with God, but we have to decide if we are willing to do the things we wouldn't normally do to get close and stay close to God. A few weeks ago, Pastor Derek challenged us to find our chair every day, to open God's word and spend time hearing from Him and growing in our faith. Pastor Brian, the next week, challenged us to make time for silence and solitude, to disconnect from technology and distractions for a period of time, to get alone and to get quiet so we can give God our full attention. Last week, Pastor Derek taught us about the spiritual discipline of celebration. He said joy is central to God's heart and it should be central to the lives of Christ followers. But part of maintaining that joy is being in worship every week, even when we don't feel like it, so we can celebrate our God and maintain our joy. Those things can be uncomfortable. Those things are things that we might not normally choose to do. And yet those are the things that help us get close and stay close to God. So I hope that you're ready for another opportunity, another discipline that will help us get closer to God that might be a little uncomfortable. Today's spiritual discipline that we're looking at is fasting. Yes, I mean intentionally not eating food for a period of time. And immediately the stomachs in the room start to growl. You start to dream about what you're having for lunch because we like our food as 21st century Americans. That's probably why this discipline is somewhat unpopular, maybe the least popular, and often neglected in modern Christianity. Maybe it's because we have such a negative association with going without food, right? We usually think about required fasting before surgery or not being able to eat when we're ill. But can I tell you that fasting isn't a discipline that should be forgotten or reserved only for monks and fanatics? Fasting can actually help us overcome some of our most common challenges getting close to God. Hear me out on this. Do you struggle to remember to pray throughout your day? Do you find it hard to maintain your passion and desire for Christ? Are you tempted to solve things on your own instead of looking to God for help? Believe it or not, fasting helps us in all of these areas. So let's look at Jesus' example in teaching on fasting to show us how to incorporate this discipline into our lives as a way to get closer to God. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness immediately following his baptism. This was part of his spiritual preparation for ministry, committing himself fully to God and to the work God was calling him to do. As Pastor Brian mentioned 2 weeks ago, this time of solitude and fasting didn't make Jesus weaker and vulnerable as we would assume. It made him spiritually stronger. He was able to stand up against Satan's temptations and begin his public ministry, preaching and performing miracles. Fasting led to spiritual strength in Jesus' life. So Jesus' example in and of itself is a compelling case for us to fast. But he also taught on fasting during his Sermon on the Mount. Here are his words from Matthew 6. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We learn a few things about fasting here. First, we learn that fasting is uncomfortable. That's kind of the point. You're supposed to feel hungry when you fast. Second, it's tempting to show others how uncomfortable you are when you're fasting. Why? Well, the religious leaders at this time wanted people to see how uncomfortable they were because it would make them think, man, they must be so godly, which ironically made them a lot less godly. Jesus wants his disciples to make sure they are fasting to please God, not to impress others. This is actually the third time in his Sermon on the Mount that he cautions his followers against doing the right thing to be noticed and praised by others instead of doing it for God. He first instructs them to give money to please God, not for attention. Then he teaches them the same thing about praying, and here he teaches them the same thing about fasting. And each section begins the same way. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. So not only do we recognize the importance of doing each of these things for the right reasons, we also see that Jesus expected his followers to be practicing all three: giving, praying, and fasting. He didn't say, if you fast, he said, when you fast. Now, Jesus did not command his followers to fast with a specific frequency or duration, even though fasting twice a week was part of Orthodox Judaism at the time. But it is clear that he expected his followers to practice the spiritual discipline of fasting. What we don't find out in this passage is the why. Why would Jesus want his followers to go without food? I think this becomes clear later in this chapter in verse 31 through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus addresses their lack of faith that is leading them to be anxious about food and clothing. But he doesn't just encourage them to have more faith. He commands them to change their focus. He's saying, don't be so preoccupied with food and clothing that you miss God's kingdom. God should be your primary focus. God is what you truly desire. Knowing and loving God is the reason you exist. So you should seek him first. Seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, seek his love and his glory, because that's what truly matters most. Everything else is secondary to God himself. But how often do we find ourselves seeking first the things in this world? Being consumed by our jobs and our finances, our relationships and responsibilities, focusing so much of our time and energy on meeting our physical needs and desires that we neglect the spiritual realities of God and his kingdom. If only there was a way to temporarily put our physical desire on hold so we can make God and his kingdom our primary focus and pursuit. Well, isn't that the point of fasting? We stop eating for a period of time so we can focus more on God. We set aside something enjoyable, food, to strengthen our love and desire for something more enjoyable, God and his kingdom. We deprive our body so we can feed our soul. Fasting is an intentional way to put our spiritual desires ahead of our physical desires. And here's how it works. When we feel our physical hunger when we're fasting, it forces us to think about why we're not eating and turn our thoughts towards God. It shakes us up from our day-to-day routine and reminds us to pray throughout our day. We replace times of eating with times of prayer and Bible reading, which helps us reorient our day around seeking God instead of around our mealtimes or other activities. It really is one of the most practical ways to make God our primary focus. So here's a working definition of fasting. Fasting is abstaining from food so you can seek God more earnestly. Now, I know earnestly is not a word you hear very often these days, but it shows up in the Bible in the context of praying earnestly and seeking God earnestly. To seek God earnestly means to seek him with intensity, purpose, and seriousness. And don't get me wrong, we should be seeking God every day, but fasting allows us to earnestly seek him in a uniquely practical and powerful way. We're going to look at two benefits of fasting, along with two corresponding declarations of fasting. So the first benefit is this. Fasting fuels our desire for God. Now, we can delight in God through feasting, enjoying God's goodness through his good gifts. Pastor Derek talked about this last week as part of the discipline of celebration. And I don't want you to misunderstand this message and think that God doesn't want you to enjoy and be grateful for good things like food. He certainly does. The Bible tells us that every good gift comes from God, and we should enjoy those good gifts with thanksgiving for his glory. But we can also delight in God through fasting, setting aside his good gifts for a time to enjoy God himself. We can get so focused on the gifts that we forget to enjoy the goodness of the giver. As Richard Foster describes it, fasting is feasting on God. Fasting compels us to think about what is more precious to us, things of this world or God. there's great benefit in temporarily abstaining from food or other good things to remind our souls that God is better. Do you realize that your soul longs for food, longs for God, like your body longs for food? David knew this. He knew his deepest longing was for God. Listen to his words in Psalm 63. God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Think about those words. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Your steadfast love is better than life itself. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Does that sound like one of your prayers? Do we hunger and thirst for God like David did? It is easy to ignore the longing of our soul, but it's in there. You were created to know and love and enjoy God, and your soul will be restless until it feasts on God. Because only God can fulfill our longing for goodness and glory. Only God can give our lives meaning and purpose. Only God can give us the unconditional love that we crave. Only God can affirm our worth, and only God can promise eternal hope. The truth is this, only God can satisfy our souls. Jesus knew this. That's why he was able to make such a powerful promise in John 6. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That's an incredible promise. Everything in this world will ultimately leave us unfulfilled, but Jesus promises us eternal satisfaction. Only through our faith in Christ can we find forgiveness for our sins and have our relationship with God restored. Jesus is able to give us the one thing our souls long for more than anything else, life with God forever. Now, if God is really all satisfying, why is it that our hunger and our desire for God are so weak? John Piper says it this way: the weakness of our hunger for God is not because he is unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. Have you ever gone to Texas Roadhouse? I mean, I love that place. But here's the problem. Their rolls are too good. I mean, you go and you're all excited about eating your steak or eating your delicious meal, and they bring out the rolls. You're like, I'll have one. Six rolls later, you are stuffed. And by the time your delicious meal shows up, you're like, oh, I have three bites and I'm full. And now that's one thing when you go to Texas Roadhouse, right? And you miss out on a delicious meal. That's another thing when you fill yourself with things in this world and lose your hunger and your taste and your desire for God. We look to human relationships or success or entertainment or substances to satisfy our souls in a way that only God can. We settle for lesser pleasures when only God can satisfy our souls. Here's where fasting helps us. When we fast and feel our body's hunger for food, we take that opportunity to recognize our deeper desire for God. We give the longing of our soul the attention it deserves. Those feelings of physical hunger give us the opportunity to declare, God, only you can satisfy my soul. We rejoice in Jesus, the bread of life, who makes satisfaction in God possible now and forever. Fasting allows us to cultivate a proper hunger for God. So that's our first benefit of fasting. It fuels our desire for God. And the second benefit of fasting is this: fasting fuels our dependence on God. Now, there are several great examples in Scripture of people fasting out of desperate dependence on God to help them. We see this. We see Ezra do this. We see Nehemiah do this. We see Esther do this. But one of my favorites is King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Now, can everyone say Jehoshaphat with me? Jehoshaphat. I just made y'all say Jehoshaphat. That was awesome. Now, here we go, all right? Jehoshaphat finds out that three giant armies have joined together and are on their way to attack the people of Judah. And here's his response. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love Jehoshaphat's response to a terrifying situation. Tell everyone to stop eating and start praying. We're in trouble and we need to seek God together. And I love his prayer, especially the end. For we are powerless. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And now listen to God's response to their fasting and prayer. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Sure enough, they go to battle, and God does what only God can do. Before Jehoshaphat's army even gets to the battlefield, God turns these three opposing armies against each other, and they completely destroy each other. It says that none had escaped. Jehoshaphat shows us the heart behind effective prayer and fasting, desperate dependence on God. He acknowledges that they are powerless, and so they look to God to do what only he can do. We are so quick to forget how dependent we are on God, aren't we? I mean, we start to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're self-sufficient and self-sustaining. We think we're independent and in control, when in fact, the opposite is true. We are dependent on God for everything. We're dependent on God for life and health, for love and hope. We are dependent on God for purpose and meaning, for guidance and direction, for power and strength. Fasting forces us to acknowledge our weakness and powerlessness. Fasting reminds us that we are completely dependent on God for everything. And fasting helps us make the declaration to God, I can't, but you can. I can't heal my loved one, but you can. I can't restore this broken relationship, but you can. I can't open my friend's heart to Christ, but you can. I can't overcome my addiction or my anxiety or my anger, but you can. Now, we still have a role to play in God's redemptive work in our lives and in this world, and we need to do our part. But we need to remember that unless God shows up, our efforts are useless. Now, I need to give a warning at this point, okay? There are plenty of examples of God responding to his people when they humble themselves before him through prayer and fasting. But we also have examples where he doesn't respond the way people ask him to. You can fast and pray for a spouse and you might stay single. You can fast and pray for that job opportunity and you might not get it. You can fast and pray for your ministry and you might not see fruit. You can fast and pray for your spouse and their heart might stay hardened. You can fast and pray for someone to come to Christ and they might not. We must understand that fasting and prayer is not a magic wand. We're not manipulating God or other people. God's not going to override someone else's will because of your prayer and fasting. Even though he will do his part, they still need to do theirs. What fasting does is it allows us to humble ourselves, to faithfully do our part in the situation and ask God to do what only he can do. And we're ready to worship and praise him no matter what happens. Because fasting prepares our heart to rejoice in the Lord no matter what God chooses to do or not do. We fast as a declaration of desperate dependence on God, looking to him to do what only he can. And so we see that fasting fuels our desire for God, and we see that fasting fuels our dependence on God. Fasting helps us declare to God, only you can satisfy my soul. And I can't, but you can. Now, I wish I could tell you that I am a master faster, because I'd have a lot better insights to share, and because it just sounds really cool, right? I actually fasted a lot more regularly when I was in college and just after. And over the past few years, I've only fasted occasionally, usually with other leaders from Grace when we're seeking God's direction for a big decision. But preparing for this sermon has been good motivation for me to incorporate this discipline into my life again and let it draw me closer to God. That being said, I think I have enough experience to share, but also have read enough from people with a lot more experience than me to share a few keys to effective fasting. And I would just hope that these would help you take a first step for many of you who've never fasted before in incorporating this discipline into your life. So the first key to effective fasting is to abstain from eating or another activity for a designated period of time. It's important to decide ahead of time what you will fast, when you will fast, and for how long. Now, the most common fast in the Bible involves not eating food, but still drinking water. And it's really important to stay hydrated when you're fasting. If there's personal reasons why fasting from food would be unwise, I would encourage you to fast something other than food. Choose something that's a regular part of your day that abstaining from it would still be challenging and cause you to think about God regularly and free up additional time in your day to be with God. You might choose to fast a specific part of your diet, like meat or sugar or caffeine, or you might fast something totally different, like social media or TV. The key is to choose something that you will notice the absence of and that will help you draw closer to God. Pray about it and let God direct you in that. The second key, let your hunger trigger prayer. That when you feel your stomach growl and you feel, man, I just want to eat some food, you need to use that as an opportunity to pray. And sometimes having a specific scripture in mind to kind of pray throughout your day is helpful. The one I've come back to often when fasting is Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Maybe you use the prayers that we mentioned earlier. God, only you can satisfy my soul. God, I can't, but you can. Whatever your prayer is throughout your day, make sure as you feel your hunger, let it trigger prayer. The next key is to spend additional time with God. When you normally be eating, reclaim that time to pray and to get in the Word. And maybe you can't do it during mealtime because you're helping kids with food or whatever it might be at your job, but be intentional about spending additional time with God when you're fasting. Because if you're not careful, you can just go through your day not eating and get to the end of it and say, well, I did it, but it wasn't very meaningful. Spend additional time with God. The next key, don't tell many people that you're fasting. Remember Jesus' words. You're not doing this to impress other people or to make people see how spiritual you are. If you were planning to take a picture of like an empty plate while you're like frowning next to it on Facebook, put it on Instagram or Facebook, probably the wrong approach. But it's okay to tell some people that you're fasting, to ask them to hold you accountable, to join you maybe in praying and fasting, to encourage you. That could be a really meaningful way to fast together. The next key is to make sure you're fasting for the right reasons. Some of the reasons we're given in Scripture is fasting to seek God, to draw closer to Him, to seek God's direction, His power and answer to a specific prayer, to seek God's healing. People fasted as a part of their mourning process, and they even fasted as part of their repentance. Now, we need to be careful with this one. We're not fasting as a way to pay for our sin if you're fasting for the goal of repentance. Jesus already paid for our sin when he gave his life for us. That is paid in full, completely. But fasting can help us take a more serious approach to repenting and turning from our sin and reaffirm our commitment to God. So here's some wrong reasons to fast, all right? To lose weight, that's for another time, another thing, right? To manipulate God, we talked about that earlier. To impress people, to be good enough for God. When we fast as God's sons and daughters, drawing close to our Heavenly Father, not to be good enough or earn His favor or acceptance. The last key is to focus on practice, not performance. Pastor Brian encouraged us with this with the discipline of solitude. Practice is the key, not performance. You're probably going to struggle with fasting, especially at the beginning. You might feel irritable. You might feel tired. You might get to the end of the day and say, I don't feel any closer to God. I just feel hungry. And if you end up eating sooner than you expected or wanted to, don't beat yourself up about it. Be patient with yourself. The more you do this, the better you will get at fasting in a way that draws you closer to God. And let me emphasize one more time the importance of spending that additional time with God so that fasting can allow you to draw closer. One other tip that might be helpful for you, especially if you're just getting started with this, use juice when necessary. If you've never fasted a whole day before, I would have some juice with you to kind of hold you over if needed, if the hunger gets too much or too distracting. At some point, it can become a distraction from God, and that's not the point of fasting. It's to help you focus on God more. And so just use juice as necessary to help you get started in fasting. I'm really excited for you guys to try this. I really hope that it fuels your desire for God and your dependence on God. And now I've focused a lot on how fasting can help you seek God personally. But fasting is also a powerful way for us to seek God together as a church. Corporate fasting allows us to declare our dependence on God as we prepare for our next chapter of ministry here at Grace. That's why we're asking everyone at Grace to come together for 21 days of prayer and fasting leading up to our vision series in March. Now, one of the most compelling examples of what God can do when his people fast together comes from Acts 13 and 14. We see the leaders of the church in Antioch praying and worshiping. And during that time, the Holy Spirit tells them to send out two men for the work that God's called them to, Paul and Barnabas. Now, I can't overstate the significance of this moment in the history of the church. This is the first time that the church spreads to Asia Minor. This is the first time that these churches are planted in all these Greek places reaching Gentiles. This was the explosion of the church. The majority of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, who was sent out because leaders were praying and fasting and hearing from God. And then you know what Paul and Barnabas did when they'd go back to visit these churches, these brand new baby churches? They would pray and fast and then commit the leaders, the elders, into ministry. They'd commit the future of those churches to the Lord. And so why are we calling everyone at Grace to pray and fast for 21 days? Because we want to see God change the world through his church like he's been doing for the last 2,000 years. Our leaders have already been praying and fasting for God's direction and the vision for our church for these next 3 years. And we believe God's made it really clear. Now it's time to commit that vision to the Lord and ask him to bring it to fruition. We want to make sure that God gets the glory for whatever he accomplishes over the next 3 years. We don't want Grace Church to get the glory. We don't want our leaders or our volunteers to get the glory. We want to make sure everyone knows that we can't, but he can. We can't reach more people. We can't change lives. We can't impact our communities and our world. We can't do anything of eternal value unless God chooses to work through our efforts. And so we're going to fast and pray for God to do mighty works in and through our church and for it to be so evident that only God could accomplish such amazing things. And so here's your next step. Plan your 21 days of prayer and fasting. We're starting it this Wednesday with a full day fast and an all-day prayer at all our locations. You can go to the Grace Girard office on Main Street or Grace Harbor Creek or Grace McCain anytime between 6 a.m. and 8 p.m. You'll be given a prayer guide when you arrive, and you can stay and pray for as long as you want, whether that's 5 minutes or 2 hours. Stop on your way home from work, on your lunch break, whatever works for you. But we would love for everyone to stop by one of our locations and pray at some point this Wednesday between 6 a.m. and 8 p.m. We're also asking everyone at Grace to consider fasting in some capacity for all 21 days. We're encouraging you to fast all day on the 4 Wednesdays and fast one meal each day on the other days. Okay, so to go without food every Wednesday, just drinking water, juice if needed, and to skip one meal a day and use that time to intentionally seek God. Now, if you know that that's not reasonable for you, talk to God about what a meaningful fast would look like for you over those 21 days. Whether you decide to go juice instead of water, whether you decide to fast something other than food or a part of your diet, here's the important thing: that you spend 3 weeks earnestly seeking God to strengthen your personal relationship with him and to pray for God to do mighty works in and through our church over the next 3 years. We're encouraging everyone to end the 21 days and break the fast with your life group on Wednesday, February 28th. And if you're currently not in a life group, well, that would be a great week to check one out, to join one with a friend that you know attends a group. There are questions at the bottom of your bulletin that should also help you plan your fast. What are you fasting from and how often? When will you spend intentional time with God? Who will you ask to support you? And in addition to seeking God as we prepare for our next 3 years as a church, is there a personal purpose for your fast? I'd also encourage you to use the calendar you received when you came in today as a helpful guide over the next 3 weeks. Now listen, if you're new to Grace, please don't feel pressure to do this. I mean, I'm so pumped that you're here. We all are. And we'd love for you to come back for the rest of this series and see where God leads you from there. But do not think that we expect you, if you just showed up, to join us for this 21 days of prayer and fasting. You are welcome to, but that is not expected, okay? As I sat in Grace McCain Worship Center last Sunday evening during the 10-year celebration, I was blown away to think about all that God has done at our church in the last 10 years. And how seasons of prayer and fasting have come before incredible moves of God in our church. People at Grace prayed and fasted before building and moving to Grace McCain from 38th Street. People at Grace prayed and fasted before launching Grace Harbor Creek. People prayed and fasted before launching Grace Girard. People at Grace followed God's leading and trusted Him to use these decisions so that many more people could find new life in Christ. And guess what? That's exactly what God has done. Last Sunday's baptism was one of the most powerful experiences of my life. You know, 36 people were baptized at Grace last week and over all three of our locations. We celebrated the first two baptisms in the common service. Praise God. We had 11 people get baptized at Grace Harbor Creek. And 8 of those made that decision that day to publicly declare their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And as those individuals came forward to be baptized, one after another, I was overwhelmed at the thought that many of them weren't in church a year ago. Some of them didn't know Christ until coming to Grace. And it was an overwhelming moment for me to see God moving in each of their lives in such an incredible way and to know that God has used our church and our people to reach them with the love of Christ. I am so hungry to see God do more of that. I want to pray and I want to fast that God would continue to do what only He can do, bring lost people into His family through Jesus. I cannot wait to see what He will do in the next 3 years in our church. So let's seek God earnestly together. Let's pray for His kingdom to come, and let's be ready to be overwhelmed by our amazing God.